And now for probably our most exciting lesson, the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. We've been on quite a trip, Eddie, through all of these prophecies, things that are going to happen, things that are coming at us right now. But everything points to that day, the hope of every Christian, the day when Jesus Christ will come back and catch us away to meet Him in the air. It's going to be a wonderful day. We're going to talk about that right now. And this lesson actually is going to cover the rapture through the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and culminate there at the millennium. So this is the hope of the church. This is the hope of every Christian. And that's what we want to talk about today, is the rapture of the church, the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and the church's reign with Jesus Christ during that time.
Yeah, we're also going to show some very interesting scriptures about actually how the rapture is going to take place. And these are things that we just really have figured out just in the last several years in seeing things in the Bible. I mean, as time goes on, you keep on learning.
Well, I'll say this to everyone. If in your life you make millions of dollars, if you become very, very famous and yet miss the rapture, your life's been a terrible failure. But if no one ever knows your name never appears in the headlines of the newspaper, and if you're very poor, you don't have much of this world's goods, yet, if when that last trumpet sounds, your feet leave the ground, you feel your body changing from mortal to immortality, then your life has been a smashing success. In the teachings of Jesus Christ, He said over and over again, this is Matthew 24, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, your Lord doth come." And so it's very important for us to stay ready at all times, and we hope this series of lessons to this point has helped you to be ready, and now we're going to take a look at exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes back with a shout, with the sound of the trumpet, and we want to make sure that all of us are ready for that day. Let's open our Bibles now. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to start reading there at verse number 13. This is one of the great accounts of what happens at the time of the rapture. Eddie, would you please read that for us?
Sure. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him."
Okay, now let's pause there just one moment. We're talking about sleeping. Don't sorrow over those who are asleep. Obviously, it's speaking of death here. Yes. Those which sleep in Jesus. So if you're ready for the rapture, God doesn't even look at you as being dead, even though you have died in the physical. But He only sees you as asleep. It's a temporary thing. You know, the Bible actually teaches that we have eternal life right now as Christians. The Bible says, if you hear my sayings and do them, you shall never die. So death really loses its force over us once we realize this. So this is talking about those that sleep in Jesus. And it says that God will bring forth those that sleep in Jesus with Him. And that scripture right there, I'd like for you to read the last verse you just read again so that I can comment on a little bit more.
"For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him."
When it says, "will God bring with Him," another translation says, "will God bring forth with Him." That verse is actually saying, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring forth from the dead, just as Jesus Christ was brought forth from the dead.
If the Spirit dwells in you, that's the Spirit that will quicken you up. I mean, we just read that scripture, I believe, in the last lesson.
Yes. So go ahead.
All right. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
What a passage of Scripture. When we talk about the Lord Himself coming back The Bible says that those that are dead in Christ will rise first. It's going to be an incredible time. You know, it'd be a really interesting thing to be standing in the middle of a graveyard when that last trumpet sounds, and all of a sudden you see these bodies come shooting out of the graves, and hopefully you at the same time are being transformed from mortal to immortality. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain. And when it says alive and remain, it means we remain in the faith. We are walking with God. We will be here on the earth. And those people who are born again, now this is the key. We taught a lesson. Our last lesson was on being born again, how to enter the kingdom of God. If you are born again and full of God's Spirit, when that trumpet sounds, that Spirit inside of you is going to quicken you. It's actually going to transform you from mortal to immortality. The Bible tells us that we don't know how we shall appear, but we're going to have a body like unto the body that Jesus Christ had after he rose from the dead. That's a body that can appear, it can disappear, it is not bound by space and time. And so when that body, our body is transformed instantaneously, the Bible says we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to read that scripture right now. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 55.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
Now we've just read for you the two of the main passages that describe the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. There are many other things in the Bible about this, but these are two of the most famous passages. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us something that 1 Thessalonians did not tell us. It says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, we're all going to be changed from mortal to immortality. Now, some people, Eddie, have said that you're just going to disappear. And for years, I heard preaching that when the Lord comes, zap, we're gone. However, I was reading that scripture one day and I thought, you know, this doesn't really say that. It doesn't say you're just going to disappear. Christians instantaneously gone. That's not what the Bible says.
It says you'll be changed. Just all of a sudden, like that, you'll be changed.
In a moment.
Yes.
In the twinkling of an eye. So the change is going to be instantaneous, but the catching up is not going to be instantaneous. We already have an example of what it's going to be like. Jesus took his disciples out to the edge of Jerusalem to a place called Bethany. And he stood there, he talked to them, he gave them his last words. And then all of a sudden, his feet left the ground. Now remember, Jesus was already immortal by this time. He had risen from the grave some 40 days before this particular happening. His feet leave the ground, and the disciples are standing there with him, and they're watching him go. And as he moved up through the air, finally a cloud received him out of their sight, and I can see them. They're still looking up, trying to catch that final glimpse. So when Jesus went up, that was the first person actually caught up into heaven, raptured. And so it seems like that's exactly what's going to happen to us. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but then our feet are going to leave the ground. We're going to feel it happen. You know, Eddie, I don't want it just boom, poof, I'm gone. I don't want that, because I've lived my whole life to be a part of the rapture. And what an incredible thing it's going to be when you feel your feet leave the ground, you're headed up, and you look around and you see saints everywhere, headed up. And the next thought's probably going to be, where is he? And you look up and start scanning the sky to see your Savior that died on the cross for you. It's going to be an incredible time.
Yeah.
I don't want to miss it.
There's another passage, the two witnesses, the account of the resurrection and ascension, if I can use those words, of the two witnesses. In Revelation 11, it says that, you know, they lay in the dead in the streets for 3.5 days, and then the spirit of life from God enters into them. They stand upon their feet, and then they float up to heaven, and they're received in a cloud. Just as Jesus was received in a cloud, the two witnesses are received in a cloud, just as we're told in the two scriptures we just read earlier, that we'll meet him in a cloud.
Well, that's a wonderful time. Yeah. We don't want to miss that. Now, after the rapture of the church, we will meet Jesus Christ in the air. We will have the marriage supper there with him. Then the Bible tells us that the next scene is Zechariah chapter number 14, verses 1 through 4. The Bible states that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Enoch said it like this. Enoch prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly, upon their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed." So that's a description of Jesus Christ coming back to the earth, descending upon the Mount of Olives with his church. But I want you to listen to the account straight from the Bible, Zechariah 14.
"Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south."
Now, you just heard the description of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this is at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. Notice in verse number 2, it says, "All nations shall be gathered against Jerusalem to battle." So the nations come down. Israel apparently has refused to comply to some resolution at the United Nations. That's the way everything's happening in our world right now. There will be some kind of a resolution condemning the action of Israel and calling for an international force of the world community to go down and to make Israel do what the world community says that she should do. It's going to be at this point that Israel is going to say, "Wait, we cannot obey this. We are not going to surrender our sovereignty totally to the United Nations, to the world governmental system," whatever it's called at the time of this fulfillment. When that takes place, the Bible says these world government armies are going to come down against Jerusalem for this battle. Well, when that happens, it's going to look like Israel is going down for the count. Israel is going to fight valiantly, and yet the superior power of the world community is just going to grind the armies of Israel into mincemeat. It appears that the battle comes all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. Perhaps the battle has been raging for days now. We don't know for sure. There's not a time element given to us there. But that's the way it looks like it's going to be happening. But once the armies close in on Israel, it's going to look like Israel's going down. The Bible says that God's fury will come up in his face, and he is going to be jealous for Jerusalem. Now remember, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem is the place where Almighty God chose to put his name. They tell me that if you go in a helicopter over the top of the Temple Mount and over the city of Jerusalem and look down, the topography of the city of Jerusalem is like this. It's a mountain range, a valley, like this. And that particular insignia is the letter called the Shin, which is the letter that Jewish people say represent the name of God,
Shaddai.
And it's just like Almighty God took his, he made the world, and he said, "I'm going to put my initials," like you would in the garage floor if you poured concrete, and he just carved his initials. He said, "I will put my name in Jerusalem." So when the world governmental armies of the Antichrist come down to wipe out the Jewish people from the face of this earth, God is going to be jealous for his people. He's going to be jealous for the city of Jerusalem, And that's when this passage that Eddie has read for us comes to pass, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. You know, Eddie, every year when we go to Israel, I have to admit that of all the places in Israel, probably my favorite place is the Mount of Olives. We go there every year. We take our group, and we're standing there.
There's a really nice amphitheater that looks down on the Temple Mount, and you're standing there physically on the place, on the mountain, where the Lord will return with his saints.
Yes, and it overlooks the Temple Mount. It overlooks the entirety of Jerusalem. And every time I stand there, I always do the same thing. I've been doing this for years now. When I stand there, I always look around and say, well, Lord, where are we going to land here? Because I can just envision the time when, before long now, it's not very far away, that we're going to come down out of the skies after we've been caught up to meet him. We're then going to have the Mary's Supper. After that, we're going to come with Jesus Christ down to the Mount of Olives. We're going to come to the Mount of Olives, and the Bible tells us some incredibly interesting things about what will happen when we come down to the Mount of Olives. Can you imagine that the battle is raging? All of a sudden in the sky, Jesus comes with 10,000s of his saints. It's probably going to interrupt the flow of the battle. And when everybody turns to see what this great shout is, this great sound of a trumpet, the Bible tells us that the Jewish people are going to rush out to meet him because they know from their scriptures, actually from Zechariah 14, that that's where their Messiah is going to come to. And when they see him coming, they're going to know it's their Messiah. They're going to rush out to meet him. I can just imagine them rushing toward the Mount of Olives, rush out to meet him, and here Jesus stands. They come and they fall at his feet and they say, Messiah, we were just about to be destroyed. You came to save us. And they're going to bow to worship him. And some perceptive Jewish person is going to look down and see these ugly scars in the feet of Jesus. And he's going to look up and the Lord's going to reach out to him. And he's going to see the scar in the hand of Jesus. And Zechariah 13:6 tells us what they're going to say. Listen to what they're going to say.
And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend.
Can you imagine it? Where'd you get the scars, Messiah? And he's going to say, in the house of my friends. And all of a sudden, 2,000 years of blindness is just going to peel right off of the minds of those Jewish people that are there. And their eyes are going to be opened. And I can see them say, you're Jesus. He's going to say, I'm Jesus. You talk about repentance. Oh, Lord, we've been so blind. I'm sure down in the dust they're going to go. We've been so blind. We've been so proud. We've been so arrogant. Messiah, Jesus, could you ever forgive us? Now, you know what happens when someone asks Jesus Christ to forgive them. He forgives them. You know, Eddie, I'm back here on my white horse, back here in the background. I can't hardly stand it, you know. It's going to be an incredible time. Wouldn't it be terrible to miss the rapture? Wouldn't it be terrible to miss out on these things? Why should we become so enchanted with this world that we would somehow miss the rapture? Now, there's more information about what happens. I mean, this is going to be one of the classic events of all of human history. We're watching the Jewish people united with their Messiah. And as the church, we're back here now. The wonderful thing is, if you're Jewish and you're viewing this right now, you don't have to be there in the Battle of Armageddon. And you don't have to be there getting the revelation of who Jesus is. You can get the revelation right now, and you could be on one of those white horses back there coming with Jesus. But whichever the case may be, there's another very interesting scripture I want you to see right now. It's in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. The entire 12th chapter is devoted to the time of the Battle of Armageddon and the events that are going to happen there. Listen to chapter number 12. It's verse number 8 through 10.
In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem.
It's not a good thing to be among the world governmental armies that's going to come down against Jerusalem, because God is going to seek to destroy all those nations in Armageddon.
And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
What an incredible passage. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I would remind you, this is an Old Testament prophecy written 600 years before the crucifixion. And yet here it is. They're going to say, where'd you get these wounds? They're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. And they're going to wonder, how did this happen? Why did this happen? And they're going to realize, we crucified. Now, not them, but you know, anyone who actually rejects Jesus as the Messiah is guilty of the crucifixion. If you're listening right now and you have never embraced Jesus as Messiah and Lord in your life, then you're guilty of the crucifixion because you either accept Jesus or you reject him. Now, maybe this is your first opportunity and you've never even heard all these things before. And you're to that point right now where you can say, I know he was the Messiah, and I receive him into my life as my Lord and Savior. Now, that's what you need to do. You need to be born again so that you can be on those white horses with the hosts of heaven, with all the saints that are coming. Whichever way it happens, what a day it's going to be. What a scene. All of the Jewish people covering the Mount of Olives, bowing there, worshiping God, the saints of God on their white celestial stallions, whatever that's going to be like, worshiping, rejoicing, we're watching. Now, I want to pause just a moment here because some people have sort of refuted that there will be a time that the Jewish people again can be saved. But the Bible's very clear on this point. It's in Romans chapter number 11. I'd like for you to take a look at this because it tells us what happens at this time when Jesus Christ returns with his church. It tells us about this turning back. Listen to this.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
It plainly states here that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That happens at the rapture. Then all of Israel at Armageddon shall be saved. It's not till Armageddon that the great move happens in the nation of Israel. Now, there is an indication that there will be a revival prior to this time, even during the church age. The Bible talks about that very specifically. But the most of Israel, blindness in part, not all of Israel is blinded. Eddie is Jewish, and he's not blinded. He has his eyes very much open to the marvelous truth of the gospel. And there are thousands, hundreds of thousands like him that already have received Jesus Christ and have embraced him. Yet most of Israel, by and large, have not yet turned back, have turned to Jesus Christ. But at the Mount of Olives, they will. The Bible says all of Israel, all of those that survived the great tribulation and the wrath of God, they will then turn en masse to Jesus Christ, and this will usher in the millennial reign. Now, the Bible teaches that we will rule, the church will rule and reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ on this earth for the next 1,000 years. Now, once all of Israel turns to Jesus at Armageddon, actually, this is going to be very fast-paced and fast-moving events, because the Bible tells us that the Lord will go forth and fight against the armies of the Antichrist. Now, think about this. The United Nations armies coming down, the 10-nation union, and all those forces, Libya, Ethiopia, Russia, Iran, they're all coming down against Israel to try to annihilate Israel once and for all. However, the Lord goes forth, and the Bible says he will begin to smite those nations. We're not going to turn there now, but in the book of Joel, there's an interesting description of the army that will actually fight the battle of Armageddon. And it talks about an army that when they're thrust through with the sword, they don't fall. It's because we're going to be immortal. You know, I don't mind fighting war, Eddie, if I can't be hurt, the bullets just whiz right through me.
If you know you're going to win. Not very sporting, but a good place to be.
Yes, so the Bible tells us there in the book of Joel that the army is going to march straight forward and that they won't turn to the right or the left. Can you imagine one of the troops of the United Nations with his machine gun and he just fired away and the saints keep right on coming? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ will smite the armies of the Antichrist with the sword of his mouth, and then he will come face to face with the Antichrist. Scripture tells us that the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him.
Oh, come on, let me read it.
Okay.
Joel 2:7. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?
Wow, quite a description of the Battle of Armageddon. There's another description of it in Revelation chapter 16. I don't want to miss this, Eddie, because this really describes exactly how things happen at the Battle of Armageddon. This is Revelation 16, starting with verse number 12.
And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared.
Okay, pause right there. Now, this is under the sixth vial. There are seven vials. This is the sixth vial. And when the sixth vial is poured out, the Bible says here that the river of Euphrates will be dried up. Now, I want you to understand the magnitude of this prophecy. The Euphrates River is the chief water source of the Middle East. To say it would be dried up would be like saying the Mississippi River here in the United States is going to be dried up. It's just unthinkable that that would happen. However, I'll never forget, I think it was January the 13th of 1990, I picked up the Indianapolis Star, and there on the front page, I saw flow of Euphrates to be stopped. And I looked at that and I thought, wait a minute, this is in the Bible. I read the article, and what had happened was Turkey had built a huge dam. It's called the Ataturk Dam. And they actually were going to stop the flow of the Euphrates for 30 days while they were filling up this huge reservoir that they had built. Well, they actually did this. The Euphrates did not flow for 30 days. Now, why is that important? Because this prophecy is 2,000 years old, and it said that there would come a day that the Euphrates would be dried up in order for the kings of the east to invade the nation of Israel. Now, it appears that Turkey is going to be a party to the invasion of the nation of Israel, and they're going to plan their attack by stopping the flow of the Euphrates. As I speak to you right now, they have the ability to push the button, raise the dam, and the flow of the Euphrates stops. So when the armies of the world government are ready to invade Israel, remember Israel has the finest air force in the world. And so they're going to face the possibility when these armies come across the Euphrates, it's going to be very tough because the bridges are going to be bombed out. And how are they going to get across? Someone apparently is going to come up with a master plan. Just as soon as dusk falls, when they can't see it anymore, let's raise the dam, let's stop the Euphrates, and then somewhere around midnight, we'll be able to cross over with no problem. We won't need bridges. We will preempt the Israeli Air Force, and we can still make it to the borders of Israel by daybreak because it's about a 5 or 6 hour trip. So it appears that's the way it's going to happen, and that's the reason this prophecy talks about the drying up of the Euphrates. Impossible to happen until 1990. Here we are in the end time. All the pieces of the puzzle are coming together right now.
Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
Now, remember again, Satan is the one who gathers them. Remember that the dragon gave the world government its seat, its power, and great authority. Here we have another case where it says these three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the mouth of the dragon. And these are the spirits of devils working miracles. I want to repeat to you, it's critical that you don't base your beliefs on who's doing the biggest miracle at the time. Now, miracles can be of God. Jesus Christ was a great miracle worker. But you can't base your salvation on miracles. You must base it on what the Bible teaches. That's the reason Bible study is so critical. Jesus Christ himself said that you need to search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. That's the reason we took time to talk about the plan of salvation in our last lesson, because it's really critical to know not what some miracle worker says, and I'm not speaking against anyone that God has used to do some great miracle. That's a wonderful thing if it's of God. But I at the same time would say to you that here the spirits of devils will be working miracles and will entice the kings of the earth to come down against Israel for the battle of Armageddon. Now notice it says in verse number 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Let him that walketh keep his garments, and watch, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I call this the last minute warning. "Behold, I come as a thief." And then verse 16 says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The Battle of Armageddon, that's when Jesus comes back. This is the way it all comes down. Now, there's a couple of other things I want you to see, because in Revelations 19, verse 11 through 20, this is the culmination of everything we've been studying about. This is the ushering in of the kingdom of God. So I want you to get a complete picture. There's several verses we need to read here, but starting with verse 11, read for us there, Eddie.
"And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself."
And we're talking about Jesus Christ, of course, here.
"And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God."
In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes.
So we're talking about Jesus Christ.
"And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations."
Okay, the armies that are with him are the saints.
Yes.
The Bible says that we're going to come back with him, we're going to fight with him, and we're going to rule and reign with him. We're clothed with fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And the only way you can have fine linen, white and clean, is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God."
Now, this is the Battle of Armageddon.
Yes.
The Bible actually states in another place in Revelation 14:20, it states that blood will flow at Armageddon to the horse bridles. It appears that especially outside the city of Jerusalem, it's going to be a horrible situation. The small valley of Kidron is between the Mount of Olives and the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And I would not be surprised if that's not the place where blood will actually flow to the horse bridles.
Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great."
Sounds like God's angry here. It says, you know, come, all you birds, all you beasts, come together so you can eat the flesh of kings and captains and mighty men. I mean, God, you know, we talk about God being a God of love so much, but it's really a mistake to forget that God is also a God of wrath. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we do persuade men. And God is love and salvation is wonderful, but there's also going to be terrible judgment. Just as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell. Just as sure as there's a reward of eternal life, there's a reward of eternal damnation according to what we do. So we don't need to be sloppy about our spiritual life. We do not need to be sloppy about our relationship with God. The Bible says that the righteous scarcely be saved. Where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? If ever we were walking close to God, this is not time for us to take the parts of the Bible we like that make us feel good and sort of forget the rest. But it's time for us to really conform ourselves to all the teachings of God's Word. Let's finish the reading there, Eddie.
And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army.
This is the Battle of Armageddon we're reading about here. One more passage we've got to go to is Revelation 17. Verse 12 through 14, there it tells us again that there's going to be this conflict between the armies of the Antichrist and the armies of the real Christ. Read that for us.
And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb.
Okay, now notice it says that these 10 kings receive power 1 hour with the beast. Eddie, we know that that's not 60 minutes here. We're talking about a phrase, a manner of speech.
A short time.
Yes. A short time. They're not going to rule a long time. They receive power a short time, whether it was 3.5 years. We don't know for sure exactly how long, but they receive power for a short time with the beast, with the Antichrist. And they go to make war against the Lamb. Can you imagine fighting against Jesus Christ himself, to be so deceived that you don't even realize you're fighting against God? These are going to make war with the Lamb. Now, we all know who the Lamb is, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Finish that up.
And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
So when the armies of the Antichrist meet the armies of the real Christ, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is called, and he's going to have people with him. He's going to overcome them, but the Lamb is also going to have some people with him. And the Bible says those with him are called and chosen and faithful. I would encourage every one of you out there that are walking with Jesus Christ right now, be faithful. Don't neglect that. Let's move quickly now to Daniel chapter number 7. Verse 9 and 10, because it talks about what happens at this strategic time.
I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire.
Now, we studied this in Lesson 1. The thrones are going to be cast down of the nations, the lion, the bear, the eagle, the leopard, the ten-horned beast. All the human governments are coming down, and we are going to crown Jesus Christ as King of kings, of Lord of lords, of the increase of his government. There shall be no end. It is going to be a marvelous time.
A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened.
A lot of times we've talked about Armageddon as being something to be dreaded, and it is going to be an awesome thing. But do you realize how many wonderful things happen at the Battle of Armageddon? Yes, it looks like Israel is endangered, but she's only endangered. There will be fatalities, but at the same time, it's at Armageddon that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It's at Armageddon that the Antichrist is destroyed, the false prophet is destroyed. And now we're going to talk about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. And at Armageddon, we are going to crown Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, it almost makes us say, let's get it on. Let's do this thing, because it's going to be the pivotal time. It's going to be the end of the kingdoms of this world and the ushering in of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One more thing. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season.
I imagine that Satan's pretty nervous right now, because he knows where we are. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that Satan is going to be confined to the earth for the final 3.5 years prior to Armageddon. And it says there, woe be to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for Satan cometh down to you having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. The reason the great tribulation occurs, the Bible calls that the wrath of Satan. He's going to be warring against the purposes and the plan of God, because he's going to know that he is running out of time. I can just imagine what Satan is thinking right now. He's saying, I've got to get on with my program. If I'm ever going to do it, I have to do it right now. Now, we as the church should be thinking the opposite. We're nearing the second coming. Let's preach the gospel. Let's get everyone saved that we can. I've got good news for you. The gospel is good news. The good news is that you can have eternal life. I have another piece of good news. We will soon banish war from the face of this earth. The Bible tells us that. This is a time of terrible turbulence that we're living in right now. And we've just talked about Armageddon, and that's an unpleasant thing to talk about. Blood flowing to the horse bridle. But listen to what's going to happen as soon as Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back to this earth. Listen as Eddie reads Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. This is what it's going to be like under the rulership of Jesus Christ.
The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to that mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Beat your swords into plowshares, your spears into pruning hooks. We're not going to learn more anymore. No war. There won't be any armies. Men won't train for battle. It's going to be absolutely peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 10 gives us another picture of what's going to be happening among nature and among the earth. So listen to us as we read Isaiah 11, 6 through 10.
The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious.
Wow, what a time it's going to be. Lion lay down with the lamb. Child play on the hole of the asp. No poison snakes. Don't worry about anything. We're talking about the kingdom of God. When our Lord and Savior, the Prince of Peace, comes here to rule and reign, peace fills the earth. No more violence, no more war. You don't want to miss it. That's the kingdom of God. And remember this one thing. It's the most important thing we've said. Except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Make sure you're ready.